praise His great name.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you to get to preach on the topic of justification this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8, please. It's also in your bulletin. But next week, we're going to start a study in the book of Mark. And one of the neat things we'll be doing along this time is that the study of the book of Mark, as we're studying it in live class, will also try to closely parallel with the preaching calendar as well. So Pastor Cam will be preaching alongside as we study it in live class. There are scripture journals available for you if you're interested. You just need to swing by the office to pick one up. And on the Welcome Center out front, there's a reading plan to help you read through and engage the book of Mark on your own before you come on Sundays and hear it in live class and from the pulpit. But I want to encourage you this morning, just an approach when we're preaching through the statement of faith, right? We were taking 3 weeks here. Pastor Cam preached on election 3 weeks ago, and I, in talking with him, said that doctrine helps me sleep at night, knowing that God's sovereign choice of me is secure. And then Pastor Rick preached on the fall and our sinful, depraved state before God, and I would say that doctrine keeps me up at night, right? This morning, though, we get to look at justification, and in all sincerity, that this is a doctrine that gets me out of bed in the morning. And so I want to encourage you on how to approach this topic this morning. Approach it like you might a fire on a cold, wintry day. You come to this fire, and you intend to stay until you're warm. It takes time to settle in as we approach justification or as you approach a fire in the winter, but please make it your aim to stay near this truth until it warms your soul. Because it's a vital doctrine. And I don't know, and by doctrine, it's just a big word that means teaching. It's just what the Bible teaches on this term of justification. And I'm not sure that there's been a more discussed topic in the history of the church in a lot of ways. Calvin called it the hinge of the Reformation, the hinge pin that everything swung on this doctrine. Martin Luther called it the doctrine by which the church either stands or falls. John Stott said, this topic is of great importance because it shows how God justly justifies the unjust, or how he righteously righteouses the unrighteous. And it does. It answers God's justice, his righteousness. It shows how he can remain righteous. Now, I'm not in a league with those few guys that spoke on this, Calvin, Luther, Stott, but I'll tell you, this doctrine does get me up in the morning. It keeps me coming to work every day. It speaks louder than the ruthless, self-defacing voices in my head. It speaks clearly, and I have to come to this doctrine until it warms my soul often. When emotions, desires swing very widely inside of me, much wider than I hope I ever let on to you guys. This justification truth that comes to us through union with Christ is a stabilizing force in my life. Jesus holds me together through it. When I, and perhaps you do this too, navel gaze, right? Sinfully examine yourself and beat yourself down. This doctrine keeps me from despair. So please come to this topic like you would a fire on a cold day and stay until you're warm. Because there's a lot of confusion on it. Another great theologian, John Gerstner, preached on it one time, and he said he was preaching on justification emphatically, clearly, earnestly, he hoped, persuasively. And there was a journalist there in the audience representing the local newspaper. And he said it was discouraging to hear from the newspaper account that he had spoken the night before on the theme of just a vacation by faith alone. Just a vacation. So unfamiliar was the term to the journalist that it was that easily misunderstood to them. And I would hope that justification is not unfamiliar to you by the end of this sermon. I hope it's a sweet truth to you. So it's important to gain clarity on it. We're not talking about a vacation by faith alone. This is justification, which we will flesh out shortly. If you have your Bibles open to Romans 8:1, hopefully you're there. I'm going to read our statement of faith, which is in our bulletin. And then Romans 8, 1 through 4. Our statement reads this: we believe that sinners are justified in the sight of God through faith in Christ alone, who made full atonement for sin by his death, and whose righteousness is imputed or credited to them by grace and not by works. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. There's the condemnation that we deserve. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at the fact of justification. Jesus paid it all, and Jesus obeyed it all. It's the fact. And then we'll look at the faith of justification, that this comes to us by faith. And then we'll look at the fruit of justification, because justification comes to you by way of the Holy Spirit alive and at work inside of you. The fact of justification. Jesus paid it all. Amen? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you read the verse carefully, you may have noticed that it doesn't say justification at all in the scriptures that we're looking at this morning for a sermon on justification. And that's not just because I'm weird and I like to do stuff weird like that, although that's true too. But justification means to be declared righteous. To be declared, determined to be righteous, declared, pronounced about you. It doesn't change your state. It's a declaration about you. And so condemned is the opposite of justification. If you are condemned, you're not justified. If you are justified, you're no longer condemned. And so that's what brings us to this text. And you'll see why I like this text is because it's in the middle of Romans 7. It comes right after Romans 7 where Paul has got this internal struggle going on that I think you can all relate with. This affirmation that there's no condemnation, or you could say it positively, that you've been justified, comes in the middle of a statement where Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. And when I look into my own heart, it's evil in there. I don't want you to know what all happens in there. And I'm not afraid to say that to you because I know you feel the same way. My mind, my desires are sinful. I feel guilty. I know many of my sins deserve death. And so that's the passage, the context here where Paul is saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then right after he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this term of justification, why I say stay until it warms your soul, is because this is where Paul returns to it in the middle of an internal struggle with sin. In the middle of his own self-condemning, like, oh, wretched man that I am. There's therefore now no condemnation. It's meant to hit us there. It's not just a big doctrine to talk about. It's meant to hit us when we're struggling. And the question is, why can we say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? And the reality is because, as our statement says, Jesus made full atonement for sin by his death. Our sin deserves death. Jesus paid the full price that sin deserves through his death. He paid it all. Do you remember when he paid it all? Do you remember the darkness at Calvary? Do you remember when he hung on the tree? When your sin and my sin was placed upon him? When the Father turned his back to his Son? Because God can't look favorably upon sin. And Jesus, in the agony of that pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? Felt the condemnation that we deserve so that we can have no condemnation. Jesus paid the price for your sin. All of it. He bore the death you deserve. So God can then justify you and remain just. He's not sweeping your sins under the rug. The price that they deserve to be paid was paid for by Jesus. So the condemnation was issued out upon Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're in Him, there's no condemnation. Romans 8 starts with, there's no condemnation. And then verses 33 and 34 says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who? No one. It's God who justifies. So when you are condemning yourself, you're arguing with God. It's God who justifies. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? Then verse 34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, Jesus was raised. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus is interceding for us. No condemnation. God justifies, and Jesus is still interceding based upon His work. No condemnation. But that little liar whispers in your ear, doesn't he? Okay, Ryan, your sins are paid for. Got it. But you're not good enough. You're never good enough. You're never like positively righteous all the time, Ryan. You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for 10 seconds. You're not good enough for God. And that's when you can just say, you're right. I'll never be good enough for God. But Jesus paid it all. But He also, this is the other side of justification, He also obeyed it all. He paid it all and He obeyed it all. I'm not justified just because of His death for my sin and death. I'm also justified because He had a perfect righteousness, a perfect life that's credited or imputed, as our statement says, to us. It's given to you as if it's yours, but it's only in Christ. And so you could tell that liar, well, take that. Take that. Yeah, I'm not good enough. Jesus paid for my sins. He also obeyed perfectly. He obeyed it all. And that gives me confidence to go to Jesus and to go to God. Look at verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Where? In Christ Jesus. This is key as we continue. From the law of sin and death. And then verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. So this topic of the law is coming up, and what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, was the law could not justify us. The law was weakened, why? By the flesh, not the law itself. The law didn't have a problem. The law of God is holy, righteous, and good. The problem is it came to us, as Pastor Rick preached on last week, fallen and depraved, sinful people. And because no one is good, none seek after God, all of us turn astray, we all seek out our own way, the law comes to us and sin sees an opportunity, right? The law says, don't covet. You say, ooh, but I want that. I want that. The law says, you're not allowed to have that. I want it. I didn't want it, but now I do. Right? When someone or even God Himself says to us, no, we just naturally be like, well, but wait, I want it. Or when they say, hey, we need you to do this. I don't want to do that. I mean, I would have if you didn't tell me to, but now I don't want to. You told me to. Right? That's just how we work. I think of this every time I eat at a Mexican restaurant. I think about the way the law works in our heart. And I eat at a lot of Mexican food restaurants. So I think about this a lot. Because what do they say? Unless you order like a cold 3,000 calorie taco salad, you get a hot plate. And they lay it down and they say, it's hot plate, don't touch it. What do you do? You got to just test the waters a little bit, right? That's how the law works. We just got to try. Say no, okay, I'm going to just try a little bit. And so this law is never going to justify us because of our weak flesh. In our sinful flesh, we're unable to fulfill the demands of the law. And this is what makes Christ coming, this just adds to his beauty and what he did in verse 3. Because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. We'll talk about what that means in just a minute. But as we saw last week, Romans 5, and Pastor Rick preached on this, through Adam, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And because of our union with Adam, condemnation came to all. But through Jesus comes righteousness. He came, though, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on flesh just like we have, but his was not sinful. He's as close to sinful flesh as he could be without sinning. And he felt temptation. He felt sickness. He felt sorrow. He felt whatever temptations you have faced, he has faced them. He felt every trial you know. 40 days without food in the wilderness. And what did Satan first tempt him with? Food. It's hard. Whatever difficulties are before you, Jesus knows them, yet without sin. So in the flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. In the flesh, he condemned it. He proved we don't have to yield to this. We can walk in righteousness because he was the sinless Son of God. He did what we could not do because he's not in Adam. He condemned it for being the opposite of what God desires and delights in. He showed we don't need sin in this life. He condemned it in his perfect, complete, righteous obedience. And so his whole life, he's building up this complete righteousness. And then he condemned it in his perfect death. On his death, when he bore the punishment our sins deserve and was separated from God for a time and experienced death and was buried, he took upon our sin, upon himself, and then condemned it. He condemned sin, and then how did he condemn death? Well, we've sung about it all morning. It had no hold on him. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He rose again and proved his death was sufficient. And so like Paul says when he's celebrating in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection, oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sin, your sting? Right? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus then fulfills the righteous requirement of the law and the likeness of sinful flesh through his perfect life and his perfect death and then conquered death and condemned sin and death in himself. So where's the condemnation we deserve? Jesus took it all. And then he condemned sin and he condemned death through his perfect life. And then this sum of perfect obedience, this whole life of perfect righteousness that Jesus has accumulated up over his life. Guess what? This is what gets me out of bed. I'm not lying. That is yours if you're in him. If you trust him, and we'll get there in just a second. That perfect righteousness is yours. I can flop on the rest of this sermon. I'm righteous in Christ. It's a sweet security you know nowhere else. There's no other perfect righteousness that gains you perfect and complete acceptance before God other than through the doctrine of justification in Jesus. That's it. It's the only place you'll ever find sufficient righteousness to stand before God. It's Jesus. That's what gets me going. And so, wherever you failed, Jesus performed perfectly. So when that evil liar whispers in your ear, you're a sinner, Ryan. Yeah, I am a sinner. That's not a lie. But when that condemnation comes, you deserve to die for your sin. Your guilt is immeasurable. Hey, Jesus paid it all. Well, but you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough, Ryan. Who do you think you are? Yet Jesus obeyed it all, too. He obeyed it all, too. I'm justified. I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. And how does that happen? Through the fact of justification, it has to be laid hold of by faith. It comes to us through the faith of justification. If you have your bulletin, Paul labors this point in Romans 3 that guided us this morning. But now the righteousness of God, I'm in verse 21 there, the first line. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then move down to verse 25. Whom God put forward, Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Look at the last verse. It's going to send us home today. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's all about the one who has faith in Jesus. And you say, well, what might this faith look like? Well, if you would like to turn to Luke chapter 18, you can. I want us to see a little contrasting element here to show us what faith looks like. I think it will be up on the screen. Luke 18, I'm going to read 9 through 12. And you're going to see two pictures of people responding here to God and his mercy and his grace. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. It's a key point here. Who is Jesus talking to? People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. So clearly, this Pharisee's trusting in his own righteousness. Clearly, this is how he's feeling like he's approved by God. It's because of his own righteousness. He's casting himself on the riches of his own efforts. But what's remarkable is those are all good things. Those are good things that he was talking about. So this person is doing a lot of good stuff, but not with the right end in mind. Because we know by the works of the law, no person can be justified. So then, verse 13, the tax collector is brought into the picture. And remember, this was the one that was just mentioned in the Pharisee's prayer. He said, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the tax collector recognizes God's mercy. God, be merciful to me. And he also recognizes what? His own sin. A sinner. God, be merciful to me. A sinner. He recognizes, by my effort, I'll never do it. I'm a sinner. My nature keeps me from being able to please God. So he just casts himself on God's mercy. He just says, it's up to you. I'm all in with you. I cast myself upon you. And that's this humility that will lead to his exaltation, lead to his justification, lead to his acceptance. It's this recognition that I don't have enough. I can't pay it all. I can't obey it all. And so you look to God. You say, God, I deserve your just punishment. And there's really nowhere else for me to turn. So I have to turn to you for salvation too. And I'm going to cast myself upon you. You're an eternally loving and gracious God. So I cast myself on you. And that's what we see in God's goodness, in that he did what the law could not do. We can't keep the law. We can't be righteous on our own. And so God sends his son to do what we couldn't do. This is eternally kind. This is such immeasurable goodness and love. And so you look at your life and you say, like the song, empty in my hands, I bring nothing. I bring nothing. But God, be merciful to me. And so the faith of justification is a looking to the facts of justification. Jesus, you paid it all. You did what I couldn't do, but I'm not good enough either. And Jesus, you obeyed it all. And so I trust you. You live the life I couldn't live. Your righteousness can be credited to me. Save me. Save me, Jesus. And what a beautiful picture this morning of what happens. Washed all our sins away. All our sins away. And when you cast yourself, when you say, Jesus, I can't do it. God, save me. Guess what God does? He saves you. He takes you out of Adam, out of our sinfulness that we learned last week when we're united to Adam in sin. He takes you out of him and says, you know what? Adam's no longer your representative. His sinfulness is not what's going to mark you. Now, I'm putting you in my son, Christ Jesus. And everything Jesus has done, he did for you. He paid the price. He obeyed it all. And everything Jesus has coming to him is yours. All the riches of Jesus Christ are yours because you're now in him. In him. It's not a cold doctrine, justification. It's a warm doctrine, because you're in the Son. You're in Christ Jesus. And God views you in him. No condemnation. Jesus and all in him is mine. There's an important distinction that needs to be made, though, when we talk about justification. And that's that it is something that God declares about you. The justifying work of God in our lives is not something that creates this like moral change in us. It's very much a legal term of saying the righteousness that Christ has been credited to your account. And so therefore that justification is fixed. It's secure. You're assured that Jesus' righteousness is yours. Sometimes when we confuse it, we think our justification is based on our efforts. If we think justification changes us, then it's up to us to maintain this justification. Not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that once you're in Christ, his righteousness is yours. It's not this moral change. It's a declaration of Christ's righteousness that is now yours. You're no longer condemned. You're justified. But justification doesn't happen alone. It comes through faith, and faith comes by the work of God in you, by his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit gives you new life and new birth and gives you new desires, and then the Spirit of Christ is alive in you. And that's where Paul goes next as he continues in Romans 8. Verse 4, it says that in order that's a purpose-type statement, right? So Jesus condemns sin in his flesh, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, remember, Paul's been wrestling with, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do right, but evil lies close at hand. If you read Romans 7, you might feel like it's an autobiography. I have the desire to do right, but in the flesh, I lack the ability to do it. I do not do the good that I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I don't want to do. This, Paul is just honest, and I so appreciate it. And then that frustration leads him to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," but he doesn't stop there. He moves on to say, "But there's no condemnation. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is where we need this no condemnation. Because every day you can be your own worst critic. And every day, this indwelling sin inside of you that is not going to go away until Jesus comes back is still going to rear its ugly head. But the truth of justification comes by the Spirit of God. And then that Spirit of God works in your life to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. I told Cam earlier this week, one of the sweetest words in this text for me this week has been now. There's therefore now no condemnation. And so when I'm wrestling with sin, I'm wrestling with sin from the confidence that this moment, even in the wrestling match, there's no condemnation. And that changes the way we fight sin, doesn't it? It changes the way we view ourselves. I told Sarah, I have a new saying for you. Ryan, you're stuck in Romans 7. Get to Romans 8. Stop lingering in Romans 7. Work all the way to Romans 8. There's no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're not under sin and death anymore. You have the law of the Spirit of life working in you to bring about life, to bring about righteousness. So what does justification change? Doesn't it change the way you pray? That command to come boldly into the throne from Hebrews. Don't you feel distance from that sometimes? Really? I'm supposed to come boldly? Yeah. Because you're righteous in Christ. You're completely righteous in Him. So even when you sense fatherly displeasure for your sin and conviction, you still come boldly because you're coming justified, fully righteous in Jesus. You can still come boldly to the Father in prayer. Doesn't it change your assurance? Because when your eyes are on you, you see failure. You see shortcoming. But when your eyes are on the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus that is yours in Him, you have confidence. God will forever accept you based upon the work of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it change the way you deal with sin? Doesn't it free you to confess sin openly and honestly and ask God to go to work in my heart, God? Root the sin out because you know that sin is not changing your justification. And so you can deal with it openly and honestly and say, God, do your work in me because I'm in your Son. I'm in Christ. I'm fully righteous in Him. Our failure doesn't change our status of justification. We are eternally secure. And so just come to the fire of justification and stay till you're warm. Stay till it warms your soul. There's a woman in Luke 7. The whole town knows her for her sin. The whole town knows her for her sin. And she comes to Jesus at a Pharisee's house and she's weeping. And she's over his feet and her tears are anointing his feet and she's wiping them down with her hair. And the Pharisee says, Jesus, if he knew who that woman was, she's a sinner. If he knew who that woman was, he wouldn't let her touch her. And Jesus doesn't look at the Pharisee. He looks to Peter, but he says a short parable. And he says, a moneylender had two debtors, right? A moneylender had two debtors. One had 50 denarii that he owed him, and the other one 500. 50 versus 500. And the moneylender wrote them both off. He said, they're both free. So which do you think loved him more? The one that lost 500. That had that 500 wipe free, right? And sometimes justification, there's a little line that says, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And usually short, snippety phrases about complex truths are not very good. Isn't it far greater to recognize how deeply you've grieved a holy God? How great your sin is. And that God, that sent his Son to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for you. To obey perfectly. And he paid the price your sins deserve. Isn't it far better to see how great your sin is? And then how great the love of God is that he would send his Son to die and to live perfectly for you so that you can stand fully justified before the Father. Because that woman was weeping and wiping Jesus' feet, and Jesus' point was, she who's forgiven much loves much. When you think about justification, think about how much you've been forgiven. And it warms your heart to love Jesus Christ. And it frees you to come to him boldly and confidently because he paid it all and he obeyed it all. Justification is a gift. So dwell in it until Jesus softens your heart.